What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separated, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God.
You need to choose a companion that is a similar type of animal to you. A wolf and a penguin could never live together, nor could a camel and a hippopotamus. That would be absurd. Paul says, and we just read, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That would be absurd. And you might be sat there and you're thinking, what, pardon? What does he mean? My husband, my wife, they're not a Christian. My boyfriend, my girlfriend, my family, my best friend, actually all my friends. I mean, my life is interwoven with these people and they're not believers. I mean, are they wolves? Am I a penguin? What the heck is a yoke anyway? I mean, is Paul telling me to cut them off? To have nothing to do with them because I have nothing in common with them? Are we supposed to cut off ties with anyone who isn't a Christian? Should we live in a Christian ghetto doing just Christian things with just Christian people? But then how would they hear? Aren't we supposed to speak to them about Jesus? Wouldn't Paul already disagree with that? He said other stuff in his first letter. What does he really mean? Now maybe you're totally relaxed. You're not anxious at all. You're sat there thinking, oh, Andy, this is just some temple idol worship thing. I've read about the Corinthians. They were into some really weird stuff. He's probably just saying, you know, don't go and use prostitutes at a pagan temple. We're fine, mate. We're fine. All I've got to do is block my old girlfriend Crystal in my phone book and we'll be fine. Just cut ties with the extremes. Well, what is he saying? What is Paul really saying to the Corinthians? He is saying, don't be yoked to those who reject Jesus. Ooh. There we go. What does yoked mean? Let me get my yoke.
Courtesy of eBay.
And actually, if you arrived early, you could have seen Will Auger and myself being yoked together, which would have been ever so exciting. He was here, I was here. Okay. This is used for farming. It would be cows, not people, or ox, right? And you put two of your animals in these bits, and you attach your farming equipment, like your plough, in the middle, and then the farm animals move around the field, pulling the equipment behind them, ploughing or something. That's a yoke. You're bound together. You have a job to do. You're in alliance. You have common cause. You're pulling together in the same direction. You have the same purpose. Or in the words of verses 14 to 16 of what we read, you have fellowship. You have harmony. You have agreement. But who are we not to be yoked to? Unbelievers is what he says, meaning those who are outside God's kingdom, no faith, no repentance, they don't trust Jesus. But I think the Corinthians will understand right away, and we will, as we read, Paul has a particular group of people in mind. Listen to what Paul has just written. You can actually glance back at it. It's at the end of the last thing, the bit we did last week, in verses 11, 12, and 13, Paul says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. They're to open wide their hearts to Paul. They're to welcome and embrace Paul and his gospel message, just as they're to embrace him. They're to cut off ties with those who oppose Paul's message, with those who have in fact persuaded them to withhold their affection from him. You can read all about it in 1 Corinthians. He's saying, open your hearts to me and not to them. Don't be yoked to the people who reject me and the gospel I preach. Someone put it like this. Paul is not talking about the life of the church in the world, but about the life of the world in the church. He is commanding them not to cut off contact with all people who aren't Christians. In Paul's own words, in 1 Corinthians then, you would need to go out of this world. He's not even commanding that there should be no intimacy ever between Christians and non-Christians. In 1 Corinthians 7, he says, you know, if you're married to someone, you become a Christian and they're not, stay with them. Marriage is definitely yoked, but stay with them if they'll have you. 1 Corinthians 10, he says, look, you should have close non-Christian friends. You should go to their homes and you should eat with them with gladness, anything put before you. And he's saying to them, and this is really kind of the culmination of his teaching over several chapters about what it looks to be this new covenant Christian, what it looks like for the old to have gone and the new to have come. He's saying, is this new covenant people of God, open your heart to me and to my teaching. Open your heart to and embrace the people of God, which is built on the apostles' teaching, and cut off any alliance with those who claim to be speaking for Jesus, but are actually opposing the gospel message, who say that they're Christians, but live wicked lives in unrepentant sin. People who call themselves by the name Christian, but preach good works as the way to heaven, or ecstatic experience as the true mark of the Holy Spirit, or health and wealth as signs of God's favor, or who call good what God has called sin, and practice wickedness without guilt. You cannot be in cahoots. You can't have partnership with Paul's enemies and claim to follow the Lord that Paul serves. You cannot have harmony and agreement with those who dispute and reject the message about Jesus and have harmony and agreement with Jesus. A wolf and a penguin cannot live together. That would be absurd. They're not equally yoked. The yoke wouldn't work. Just like I can't put this on a wolf and a penguin, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you can't be following the gospel message I preach and tied to these people at the same time. You're pulling in different directions. Because you have nothing in common, he says. Look down with me from verse 14. He says, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? So the life of a new covenant, a new promise agreement Christian, one in whom there is a new creation and the old has gone and the new has come and they live by faith and not by sight. This person, this life, has nothing in common, he says, with an unbeliever. And that doesn't mean that it's not just incongruous, that it doesn't match up. But he means it's essentially opposed. They're not just not similar, but they're at odds. They're in conflict. They're in opposition. They can't have fellowship or harmony or agreement. Have a look. I've made pretty pictures on the screen. There you go. There's the passage. And there's the first whole bunch of things that all match. Righteousness, light, Christ, believer, the temple of God. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that's the opposite, not just a bit different. Wickedness, darkness, Belial is a name for Satan, unbeliever, idols. And they have nothing in common. No fellowship, no harmony, no agreement. So righteousness and wickedness, that's a matter of moral standing, both before God and the way you live your life. They have nothing in common. Light and dark is the same idea. It's not like an abstract metaphor. It's just a sort of quite straightforward picture. If I'm in the light, I'm doing stuff I don't mind people seeing. And if I'm in the dark, I'm doing shady, dark stuff that I want to keep secret from people, that I'm embarrassed and ashamed of. We're not doing the same things. We can't work together. Perhaps most profoundly, Christ and not Belial. The Christian serves Christ. And just as Satan opposes Christ, so his servants oppose the message of Christ. Paul is calling the people who are opposing his message the servants of Satan. It's the work of the devil to oppose the gospel message and to try and undermine trust in its authenticity. They can have no harmony. They serve different masters. Believer and not unbeliever. The one who believes and trusts in Jesus has nothing in common with the one who does not believe and does not trust in Jesus. That doesn't mean they don't support the same football team or enjoy the same food or work at the same job, but it means their fundamental outlook on life is different. And he explains that when he says the temple of God and not idols. In the life of a Christian, worship is given to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in the lives of unbelievers, worship is given to idols, to pretend gods, imitations, fakes. There's no agreement. A wolf and a penguin could never live together. It would be absurd. You've got a close friend. She follows a different religion. She takes it pretty seriously. And as a Christian, you'll be a good friend to her. You keep up with what's going on in her life. You know about her family. You serve alongside her at a homeless shelter that the local council run. But a Christian can't join with her in interfaith worship. They can't say or suggest to their friend that they're worshipping the same God, because they're not. And because they're not yoked to them. They do not have common cause. Their worldviews are not just a bit different. They're in opposition. As a Christian at work, he's a good colleague, he's a good employee, he's a good line manager. But he won't adopt the office culture of getting drunk at the parties or hooking up with colleagues on business trips because no one will find out. Because he is not yoked to darkness. He does his job, but he is not yoked to Belial, but to Christ. The guy at college, he is really hot. I mean, he's really hot. He's like Tom Hardy, except not old. And he plays football and rugby for the first 11. Okay, he gets A's in all his work. He's basically the king of school. And he's really sweet. He's from a nice family. And he's not a Christian. And the young Christian lady that he really likes won't go out with him. She won't be yoked to him. Because she'll not be yoked to someone who serves a different master. The Christian will not be yoked to the world because they have nothing in common. 4 verse 16, because they are the temple of the living God. God lives with them. And Paul is saying, don't be yoked to people or even ideas that reject Jesus because you have nothing in common and because you belong to God's family. as God has said, verse 16, Paul's backing up his argument. He's got like a whole combination of six Old Testament passages here. He says, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. He's getting this from two places in the Old Testament, in Leviticus and in Ezekiel. And in Leviticus, the context is the giving of God's law to his people, the old covenant, the old agreement. And that's given so that God can live with his people. If you've read stuff in the Old Testament about a tent called a tabernacle or a building called a temple, that's what that is all about, God living with his people. And then in Ezekiel, it's the same idea, but later God's people have been taken into exile, away from their temple, and God is promising them, there'll be a new agreement where I will live with you. God being with his people is a provision in the law, and it is a promise of the new covenant. Paul is saying, look, this is how God deals with his people. God is a God who wants to be with his people, and therefore, he says, and we read, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. These three commands are from Isaiah 52, which we read. They're originally spoken to God's people in exile. It's a call to be separate and come out and holy. In view of their return, they're going to come out from exile. They'll not stay there forever, God says. And Paul is saying that's what's happening in the church. The restoration of God's people from captivity is happening in the church. It won't happen by living in a certain country or by being in a certain building. These three commands are basically saying a wolf has nothing in common with a penguin. And there are following three promises from three different passages that all relate to this. First of all, he says, and I will receive you. God will have his people back from exile where they have been away because of their sin. This is Ezekiel 20. God is going to bring his people back to be with him. And I will be a father to you. A promise God made to King Solomon in 2 Samuel 7 that is fulfilled in Jesus, God's true king. But in the words of Isaiah 43, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It is a promise God makes to all of us because of God's king. Paul is saying God will receive us back. We will be his sons because of Jesus. We can all be his sons and daughters because of the Messiah king. We belong to God's family because of Jesus. Jesus died to pay for our sin, which meant we should be banished from God's presence. But when he died, our sin was paid for. And because he rose again, in him we can live too. We can live with God. Now, because of Christ, we belong to God's family. That's what it means for us to be this church, this new covenant people, this new creation, those who live by faith. In Christ, the Corinthians, are the temple in which God lives with his people. And so, come out, be separate, touch no unclean thing. You have been rescued from the land of unclean things. You've been brought out of slavery, out of exile. Why would you live like you were still there? Christ died for your sin so that you can die to your sin. Why would you mess around any longer with the things of death? Corinthians, you have been rescued from sin and death by Jesus, says Paul. Live like it. Open your heart to me, Paul. Open your heart to my message and my way of life. And do not be yoked. Do not be bound in common purpose with people who oppose me and reject my message. A penguin has no business living with a wolf. It would be absurd. You make a friend at the gym. It's not a place I know a lot about, but apparently people go there. You get to know them, you tell them you're a Christian. You speak a little bit about what you believe. And they say, oh yeah, yeah, me too, I'm a Christian. And they're meeting up with some mates to read the Bible, so you're like, oh yeah, okay, I'm up for it. And you go along a few times, and you start to realise something's, it's a bit different. You ask them, they tell you, oh, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe the same gospel. And in fact, despite what they might say, they are in opposition to the gospel message about Jesus. They're unbelievers. You have nothing in common. You are not from the same family. And you don't run out of the room screaming, cancel your gym membership and never speak to them again. You'll be their friend, but you won't join their groups. And you won't be part of their cause because you're not pulling in the same direction. You are not yoked to those who say they serve Jesus, but actually don't. There are a bunch of Christian groups, maybe, at Freshers Fair. The young Christian, he doesn't really know why there are so many groups. His mum's been going on about joining the Christian Union, but their stand's pretty lame. And this other group, well, they've got cool stuff, and they're better looking, and they're giving away free sweets. And it seems great. You know, he goes along to a few meetings, and the music's much, much better than at home, and as the term goes on, it starts to become clear. The guys who lead the group, they lead lifestyles that the young Christian didn't think, well, you know, he thought that stuff was sin. What? It certainly feels like it is. But when the young Christian asks them, and they say, oh, no, God is about love. Sex is an expression of love. Marriage is great. We're not denying that. But love is a much bigger thing. The love of God is more profound. God wants you to express love. And you don't need to feel guilty about having sex with people you're not married to. It's God's love. Do not be yoked. Do not go to that group. If they did not work with Paul in the cause of the gospel, the gospel that tells how Christ died for our sins so that we can die to sin, if they call good what God calls sin and yet claim that they're on his team, well, the yoke is never going to work. It won't work if you're pulling in different directions. And eventually it will either break or worse, much worse, they'll pull you away. Brothers, sisters, penguins, we are not to be yoked to wolves, but we are to be yoked to God. Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Since we have these promises, since in Christ we can belong to God's family, since in Christ we are the temple where God lives, this is the direction you should be pulling in. We are yoked to him. That is why we cast off the yoke of those rejecting him. In chapter 6, verse 14, which began our reading, Paul is being specific, I think. He's saying to the Corinthians, you can't have an alliance with those in your church who continue to oppose my message but claim to be on the same team as Jesus. If you're yoked to them, you're pulling in a different direction. He says, look, you have nothing in common with them. You belong to a different family. And this means for us, we're never to be yoked to those who claim to speak for God but oppose Paul, oppose his message in either the way they live or in what they teach. Don't be yoked to those unbelievers. And here, in chapter 7, verse 1, he's restating the same commands, but this time in broader and more general terms. We are to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Get rid of everything that would lead to wrong thinking about God, or lead to wrong living before God. Perfect holiness. That doesn't mean perfectly holy. None of us will do that in this lifetime. He means you're aiming to make it complete. You should always be aiming to live in a way that pleases God, to pursue the things that God loves. You're his. In Christ, you have been received back from exile and slavery. You are his adopted child. You are yoked to him. So pull in the same direction as him. As the author to the Hebrews puts it, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. If you're married to someone who's not a Christian and you become a Christian, Paul says, you know, that's okay. Stay if they'll have you. You're yoked to them, yes, but God has called you in this situation and it's not ideal, but he will see you through. But if you're a Christian and you're not married, why would you yoke yourself to someone who is pulling in a different direction? Why would you knowingly do that? Yoke yourself to people in this life who are pulling in the same direction. Paul says, talking to widows in the same passage in 1 Corinthians 7, that a widow is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. Be yoked to God. Pursue his things. Don't be yoked to anything. A person, an idea, a political party, whatever else, a cause, that is going to pull you away from Jesus. And this requires wisdom. I can't tell you absolutely what is or isn't that thing. You and I will need the help of Christian fellowship to work that out. And to discern whether it's happening. It's hard to see a yoke, this one. It's very easy to see this one. It's made of wood. It's from Brittany in France. I bought it on eBay. But you can't see right now what I'm yoked to, can you? Maybe eBay. you can't see what I'm yoked to in my heart, can you? But it will become evident in the pattern of my life. And probably it will become evident to you before it is to me. And I need you. I need you to say to me, Andy, you're a penguin. What are you doing with the wolf? It won't end well, Andy. Open your heart to Paul, to the gospel message that Paul preaches, to Jesus, Paul's Lord. Open your heart to the people formed into God's very family by that message. And cut off ties. Do not share common cause with those who are opposing Christ. Don't be yoked to them because you have nothing in common, because you're part of a new family. Be yoked to God.